We turn this morning for our background reading to Psalm 22. We read the first portion of that 2 weeks ago in connection with one of the words of our Savior from the cross. And this morning we read verses 14 through 21. Again, a psalm, a messianic psalm, we know that clearly points to our Lord's suffering on the cross. We read verses 14 through 21 of Psalm 22 before we turn to the portion from which we find our text today. Psalm 22, beginning at verse 14, as we give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, as we read verses 28 through 37, verse 28 serving as our text this morning, verse 30 serving as our text tonight. As you recall, we've been considering our Lord's seven words, seven phrases, we might say, from the cross. And it appears, well, we know that all four of the gospel records include our Lord's suffering and crucifixion, but not all of them include all seven of his sayings. So we have to put them together, to construct them, and put them in the order in which we believe they were said. That's what we've been doing. And the first four, we know, focused not on himself, but on others. And it appears that the first four were spoken pretty much throughout that first 6 hours of crucifixion. And the last three, and we begin with the first of those last three this morning, I thirst, I am thirsty. The last three, I am thirsty, it is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, seem to all have come rather quickly, one after the other, right at the point of our Savior's death. Beginning at verse 28, John chapter 19. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. May God add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we have said before, suffered unimaginable, indescribable agonies on the cross as he suffered the tortures of hell which flooded his soul. But not only his soul, but also his body. Yes, as he suffered the torment of hell against the sin and the guilt of mankind, the mortal flesh of Jesus, and I suspect this is something that we don't often think about. It's easy to talk about the fact that Jesus suffered in his soul. He suffered in his spirit. And we know that he suffered physically in his body. But you see, as he was crucified, as he suffered in his spirit, the depths of hell, the mortal flesh of Jesus shared in the agony of the inward spirit. He suffered, as the Catechism says, extreme, everlasting punishment of soul and body. And he did so in the place of his people. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you unto a complete remission of all of your sins. Now, of course, many of us at least, are familiar with how tremendous physical pain, for example, of a migraine headache or of a severe backache or even a broken back or of a severe stomach ache, and even how a heartache, when something agonizes us, how that wears us out physically and mentally and simply saps us of our strength. But beloved, we cannot begin to imagine how, along with the physical torture of crucifixion, how along with that, the spiritual desolation and agony of hell ripped through his physical body and stripped our Savior of his strength and left him exhausted. After hanging on the cross for about 6 hours already, according to the medical experts, his blood vessels would have almost been dried up. He would have had a dreadful fever raging through his torn and tattered body. His tongue would have been parched and stuck to the roof of his mouth, as Psalm 22, verse 15 says, and his lips were swollen and burned like fire. And the question we might ask is, would he speak again? Indeed, he had spoken those four times. Would he speak again in this condition? And praise be to God, we know the answer, don't we? Yes, he would. And again, before he had not yet asked anything for himself, his goal was always us and our salvation. Yet at just the right moment, as the text says later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Having satisfied the wrath of God, and knowing that he was satisfied, and having showed that he himself was the Messiah who was foretold again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, as our great high priest prepares to hand himself over to death, he said, no one takes it from me. I give myself to death. Jesus says, I am thirsty. Now, boys and girls, it seems like such a simple phrase, doesn't it? A phrase that you and I say sometimes every day. Sometimes maybe you say that several times in a day. Mom, I'm thirsty. I'm so thirsty. Can't I please have a drink? It seems like such a simple phrase. It seems like something that we can identify with, right? Absolutely not. You see, you and I cannot begin to identify with the thirst of our Savior on the cross that day. This is the Savior's expression of agony. As we said a couple of weeks ago, he had to be God in order to bear in his humanity the burden of God's wrath against sin. But remember, he also felt that burden of God's wrath in his humanity. He felt it in his physical body. That which unbelievers, those who reject him, will experience for eternity, body and soul, he experienced that on the cross. This is his expression of agony. And even though these words were bitter for him to speak, they are sweet in the ear of the believer because, first of all, this expression of agony is proof of his humanity. Secondly, it marks the pit of his humiliation. And third, it is a profession of his hope. First of all, the Savior's expression of agony is proof of his humanity. Now, humanly speaking, we understand the need for water. As young students, we learn that in health class, our bodies are largely made up of water. We cannot do without water. It satisfies us. It revitalizes us. We can go for a short time or a longer time, we might say, without food, but our bodies need water. Very simply, no water, no life. We see that in creation around us. No water and the grass is not green. No water, the gardens do not grow. maybe a little bit, just a slight, tiny little bit, we can understand the excruciating agony of thirst. Now, I don't know by experience, and I suspect that no one here does either, but I do know that theoretically, there's no greater torment known to man physically and mentally than slowly suffering and dying from unquenchable thirst. Again, we are miserable, at least we think, if we go for a short time without a drink of water. We complain, I'm so thirsty. Yet you see, beloved, one who is truly deprived of water, for example, one who might be stuck out in a hot, hot desert and lost out there with absolutely no resources, one who is truly deprived of water begins to suffer with hallucinations of mind and malfunctions of the body as that one's major organs cannot function and begin to deteriorate. And especially from crucifixion, beloved, one of the excruciating agonies of physical crucifixion was thirst. Yet not even physical crucifixion, as horrible as it was, could produce the kind of thirst that hell creates. And beloved, our Savior suffered both painful crucifixion coupled with the punishment of hell that tormented both his soul and his body. And the Savior's physical thirst, beloved, was undeniable proof of his humanity. We know, according to Scripture, that throughout his ministry especially, he gave undeniable proof of his divinity through the words that he spoke or through the works that he performed. Even the wind and the waves, we read in Scripture, obeyed him because he is God. But he also gave undeniable proof of his humanity. He was born as a baby. He grew physically. He cried. He hungered. He sweat. In his life, he was physically thirsty. He was like us in every way except for sin. Boys and girls, angels do not get thirsty. Spirits do not get thirsty. God does not thirst, but the God-man, Jesus, did. Because as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, he was God manifested in the flesh. He himself asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. You see, beloved, he really, truly partook of humanity and all of the created needs that we know of human beings. You may remember that he began his ministry with a gnawing hunger. He fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, at which time Satan tempted him. And we might say that he closed his ministry here on the cross with agonizing thirst. He thirsted in his life, but also in his death. His thirst in life was a small beginning of the infinitely more severe thirst that he would suffer in his death. Here, the man, Jesus, thirsted. As Matthew and Mark tell us, at the beginning of his crucifixion, he rejected that wine mixed with gall or myrrh that the soldiers tried to give him because that was like a sedative that would dull the pain, and he would not have any of it. He faced this entire wrath of God in the physical crucifixion. He faced it head on. No sedative for him. He gave himself completely in mind and body and spirit, including physical pain, to the curse of the cross. But now he would drink. Knowing that it was all completed, now he would drink in order to fulfill the Scriptures, in order to remind them that he is who he claimed to be. Now he would drink in order to refresh himself for a moment from the dulling effects of thirst, in order to utter his last two sayings before giving himself over to death, his word of triumph, "It is finished," which we hope to consider tonight, and his word of confidence, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," which we hope to consider, the Lord willing, as we come together Friday evening. A man by the name of C. Truman Davis wrote, and it's a bit of a lengthy quote, so bear with me. He wrote these words, "A medical doctor provides some of the physical descriptions of what it is like to be crucified, especially in relation to thirst. He writes, as the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push oneself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. Jesus gasps, "I thirst." Now, beloved, the purpose of that lengthy quote is not that we might focus on our Savior's bodily suffering and lose sight of His suffering in His soul. Many have done that. Even some years ago, you may recall, Hollywood put out the movie The Passion of the Christ. I did not see it, but I remember seeing the reviews about it and hearing in the newspapers about people coming from the theaters in tears because they were so moved by all the physical suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ had to endure. But you know what? We cannot begin to understand that physical suffering apart from what He suffered in His body as He suffered the wrath of God in hell. We cannot separate the two. Man sinned body and soul, and therefore man must pay body and soul. And Christ endured the ravages of hell in both body and soul, and He did so in the place of His people. Or we would have. Or we would have to. Indeed, just as believers look forward to our bodies being raised from the earth one day and being made like unto Christ's glorified body, the same will be true of unbelievers in the sense that their bodies will be raised and reunited with their souls, and they will suffer body and soul in the depths of hell. But our comfort is that Jesus Christ has done it for us. And this is also to be comforting to us because we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, even our physical weaknesses. When it comes to our physical struggles, we often think that we have it so bad. No one has ever had it as bad as me or understands what I am going through. Some of you who may have endured chemotherapy like myself know that one of the effects, at least for me, was that a severe flu-like symptom from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. My whole body was in agony, but that is nothing compared to what Jesus suffered. You see, beloved, when we do suffer the effects of sin in this world, and maybe even the effects of our own sin at times, when we suffer the effects of sin in this world, when we struggle, whether that be laying in a hospital bed, not even being allowed to have ice chips, or maybe being down with a high fever and aches and pains, it's then that we are called to gaze upon the cross and be comforted that Jesus knows. Maybe no one else knows, but Jesus knows. He knows our pain. He knows our rejection. He knows our loneliness. He knows our mental anguish. His, in fact, was the worst that it could ever be, so that ours would never be the worst that it could be. It's at times like that, beloved, that we are to look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and praise Him that He suffered more, even physically, than you and I will ever have to. He says, "I am thirsty." He understands the preciousness of a few drops of moisture for the body and of the touch of relief for the soul. And therefore, He says, "Cast all of your burdens upon Me." And dear people of God, because of His entire suffering for our souls, our comfort is not only for the life to come, it is for the life to come, to be sure, but not only for the life to come, it's for this life too. Because that suffering that we are called upon to endure here is only temporary, because the sin that makes that suffering happen has been atoned for. His expression of agony, beloved, is not only proof of His humanity, but also, secondly, it marks the pit of His humiliation. He could not be humbled any lower. Now, we know the truth. We confess the truth of His humiliation. Sometimes it's probably just words that flippantly roll off our tongue in our evening service, but we confess it, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, that He was crucified, dead and buried, that He descended into hell. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, He suffered the hell of God on the cross during that deep darkness, and in that He expressed, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It was a word of astonishment, as we said. The man, Jesus, the human side of Him, did not understand that it could be this bad, that the wrath of God against sin could be that bad. And when He said, I am thirsty, He gave expression to the result of being in the pit, to the result of being roasted in the fires of hell. His cry tells of the intensity and the awful severity of the conflict through which He had just passed, being stripped of all refreshment and all comfort of body and soul, of being forsaken by God. It had an effect on His body unlike what the criminals beside Him suffered. They didn't suffer that. The one who repented and believed never would. But again, the one who continued to reject Him will one day, in body as well as his soul. It had an effect on His body, unlike the criminals, as Lamentations 1:13 says, from on high He sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. Yet, beloved, we are able to rejoice in what we might call the inability of His humiliation. You see, His humiliation was not able to strip Him of His deity. Not even for a second. In other words, boys and girls, Jesus never stopped being God. Not even for a moment. He never stopped being God who created the heavens and the earth, who scooped out the ocean floors, who carved out the mighty rivers like the Nile and the Amazon and the Mississippi, who formed the Great Lakes. He never stopped being the God who determines the timing and the course of the falling rain. He never stopped being the owner of all of the resources of the heavens and the earth. Yet, He deprived Himself at that time of what He had made. You see, beloved, not only could He have called 10,000 angels to come and destroy the world and set Him free, but He could have commanded the rain at that very moment to come on Mount Calvary and even specifically on that middle cross and to rain upon Him. He could have commanded it to come and to refresh His whole feverish body, but He didn't. Instead, the Creator asked aid from creatures, from His executioners, those who should have asked aid of Him. Now, we know that to be thirsty is to be dissatisfied because of a lack of refreshing drink. Spiritual thirst is also to be dissatisfied. It's a result of sin. It is a result of a lack of fellowship with God, a lack of the comfort of God. And that's what Jesus suffered on the cross, a lack of fellowship with and the comfort of His Father. Jesus taught very clearly that the torment of hell results in eternal agonies and in the eternal thirst of lost souls. He taught that in the parable, the rich man and Lazarus. You may remember that parable in which the fortunes of both of these men were reversed from this life to the next. The rich man had everything he could ever want in this life. He had the resources that he could purchase every single refreshing drink that existed. But in the next life, After he died, he was parched. He was stripped of all comfort. He had nothing. Lazarus had no comfort in this life. He was parched, but he was completely and wholly refreshed in the life to come. And the rich man, we read, says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, my neighbor." Yes, he's my neighbor, remember? Oh, I was not a very good neighbor to him, but he's my neighbor. "Send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The torture of hell on both the body and soul will be very, very real. But the Savior's expression of agony tells us loud and clear that he descended into, and he had gone through the depths of the pit, which caused not only unquenchable thirst for his body as he suffered in that lake of fire, but also thirst in his soul for the living God. As he became sin for us, he was deprived of that living water, of that fellowship with his Father, and this was his ultimate pit of deprivation and humiliation in order that he might become our Redeemer. He is the one to whom the psalmist pointed in Psalm 69, verse 3 says, "I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched, my eyes fail, looking for my God." And picking up at verse 18, "Come near and rescue me, redeem me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." Beloved, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, revealed his love for you and me in his willingness to suffer the burning thirst of body and soul in order that for his people he might be the everlasting fountain of living water. He experienced the agonies of the damned so that we might be counted among the redeemed. And that's the reason that his expression of agony is also, in the third place, a profession of his hope. A profession of his hope. Because of his completed work, later, knowing that all was now completed, he had endured eternal wrath and punishment for sin. The debt had been paid, and beloved, it was so perfect that even though he must still offer his body to death and lie in the grave and rise again, it was as if that all of that had already been done. He knew already that nothing could keep him in the grave. His profession of hope was because of his completed work, but also because of his comfort of victory. Boys and girls, our hope, when you say to mom or dad, "I'm thirsty," at the same time, you hope, you don't know for sure, but you hope that they're going to give you a drink. They might not. Mom might say it's going to ruin your dinner. Can't have it. But Christ's hope was not uncertain. He knew that he had fulfilled all that he had come to fulfill. And in this spirit of confidence, he says, "I am thirsty." And God answered that request physically through his enemies in order to fulfill Scripture. But also spiritually, as God the Father would once again shine his face upon the Son and receive him and his work into his favor. His profession of hope was also in his Father's approval, that his Father would give his approval as he had always done before. Remember, at the beginning of his ministry, at his baptism, and in the middle of his ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And after being forsaken with that perfect love of and fellowship with his Father interrupted and knowing that God's anger was completely satisfied, Jesus was thirsty for the "well done," for the "I am well pleased" of his Father. And his thirst was satisfied as in his death he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And his profession of hope, beloved, is also that which opens the way for his people. His profession, you see, is of our hope as well. Our hope in him. Christ's satisfied thirst provides a way for our spiritual thirst to be satisfied. He has opened the way to the well of life. As he said to the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst again. And you know what? Our Savior is still thirsty. He is thirsty in the sense he is thirsty to draw his people to himself. He is thirsty for his people and their salvation, that through repentance and faith, his people would receive of his living water and never thirst again. Oh, boys and girls, not physically. Again, as long as we are on this side of glory, as long as we are physically alive, our bodies still need that physical water. But God's people never thirst for fellowship with God. God's people never thirst. We'll never thirst again for the love and the grace of God, which is poured out upon his people in full measure. Jesus died that second death, that eternal death, before giving his body to death. If he hadn't, he could never have said, "It is finished." He died that second, that eternal death, before giving his body to physical death in order that we would never die that second eternal death. And he thirsts, beloved, for communion with his people, not because we do him good, but because he has already done us good. And in sincerity and truth, he calls sinners to look with a believing eye of faith to his fullness and to hold out our emptiness that he may supply it. And that's the truth of the Lord's table, isn't it? He feeds us until we will no longer ever again be in want. And he himself will not be satisfied until every last one of his elect has been gathered in. Apart from him, we know that there is only one end, that those who reject him will suffer the eternal thirst of hell in soul and body. But for all who believe in him by the grace of God, for all who embrace him by faith and trust in his one and only sufficient and perfect sacrifice, he endured eternal thirst that we might never thirst again, so that we might be made perfect in the glory of heaven and enjoy eternal satisfaction in our God and Savior, that we might enjoy refreshment in our God, that we might enjoy the comfort of our God, that we might enjoy peace with God without end. And until that day when he brings us into the glory of heaven as our living water, he continues to give his people strength to live confidently in his triumph, refreshed in all the circumstances that we might be called upon to face, because he fills us with his Holy Spirit. He fills us with a knowledge and assurance that all of our needs are met in him, both now and forevermore. The great hymn writer Horatius Bonar wrote these words, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." And our God continues to refresh us, beloved, as we meditate upon his word, as we worship him in spirit and in truth. And even in this day, as we are called to meditate on this, his word of agony, I thirst. He calls us to return in this evening hour, whereby he might refresh our souls again. And every time we have that blessed opportunity, but to return tonight to hear that word of triumph, it is finished. His was eternal thirst. In him, ours is sweet communion forever. Satisfied thirst for eternity. Beloved, what a reason to glory in the cross of Christ. The cross, peace is there that knows no measure. Joys that through all time abide. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do rejoice in the work of your Son on our behalf. We exalt your most holy name and give you thanksgiving and praise. that even though we can only understand in part, very little part of what our Lord and Savior suffered in our place, we give you thanksgiving and praise that He did so that we will never have to. And Father, work in us by the power of Your Holy Spirit that our lives would be lives of gratitude and praise to You in all that we think or say and do. And that we might give our lives to You as living sacrifices of praise. And Father, we thank You too for the privilege we have as a congregation in corporate worship to express our thanksgiving by giving back to You but a portion of that which You have given to us first, giving it back in our offerings. And Father, may we do so as those who understand the needs of this church and as those who respond to that as we respond to Your love and Your faithfulness to us, as You did not hold back, as You gave generously. Father, may we take You at Your word that for those who trust in You and open their hearts and give with open and willing hearts and open hands, that You are the great provider and You are the one who has promised to bless. So Father, we pray for Your blessing too upon the gifts and offerings that we desire to give. Accept them, O Lord, from our hearts, from our hands, and may You be praised. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.